Our scripture passage comes from Genesis chapter 32. I'll read verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Please listen as I read God's word. He arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. There are many emotions that go through us this morning and throughout this week as our nation has gone to warfare. When the United States determined that there were just causes to go and to make war on Saddam Hussein, there still comes with that decision the understanding that the taking of life is a sad and serious thing. And I imagine that our national leaders wrestled long and hard over such a decision. In this passage, we have a man of God wrestling with his future. Last week, as I preached on the earlier portion of this passage, you could sense the fear that Jacob had to go back to his homeland and to face his brother Esau. He had sinned grievously against Esau, and Esau had sworn to kill him. And now, as he was returning home, Jacob sent an emissary in front of him to announce his presence, and Esau came back with 400 men to meet him. I'm sure that Jacob's mind raced to the conclusion that Esau was coming to do battle against him, to make good his promise to kill him. And so Jacob turned to the Lord in prayer and cried out to God that he would be delivered, and then resolutely set his face forward to do what God had called him to do. I press on then in this passage in that idea, because in the world today we face many trials, and a war with Iraq is certainly one of the trials that our nation is facing right now. But that can be seen just as a case in point, though, to see how we as believers can face the trials that happen in this life. There are many times in which we face dark nights, when the next day holds something that we can't tell what's going to happen. The next day may even hold things that we are deathly afraid of. We wrestle with those decisions and those trials. And now listen to me closely. because you also wrestle with God. You also wrestle with God. Now, when I say that, I'm aware that that usually comes with negative connotations. It usually comes with the idea that I'm approaching God and His will and His purpose, and I have to do battle with Him in order to get my way. Or it sometimes has the negative connotation that we admit that we come to God and to His will and purpose with our minds made up and our backs stiffened. And so sometimes it takes a pounding on us to get us to understand what the Lord has in mind. Those negative connotations are correct. God does at times use situations to correct us. And Hebrews 12 even says that God disciplines us. He disciplines us as a child that is loved. But not every trial comes in the connotation of correction. God also ordains trials in our lives to strengthen our faith in Him. Let me say that over, because this is so important. It's the main idea of this passage. God also ordains trials in our lives to strengthen our faith in Him. This passage makes the point loud and clear. In wrestling with Jacob, God dramatically encountered him, and God dramatically strengthened him for the future that he was to face. And God dealt with Jacob in such a way to teach him and the generations that would follow, to teach us that believers are called to be those who wrestle, even those who wrestle with God. In contemplating this passage, my prayer is that God would strengthen your faith, that God's present help that's given in word and in sacrament would be brought together in the trials of this life in such a way to show you how God strengthens you, that God causes you to persevere in faith. I've already given you the main heading of this for the idea of this passage, and for those of you taking notes, let me elaborate it on these three ways. The main idea is that God ordains trials in our lives to strengthen our faith. And I'll elaborate it in a very simple way. God is our advocate. God is our adversary. And God is our advocate revisited. So, two words, actually three: advocate, adversary, and advocate again. And I'll start with advocate. What do I mean by advocate? Well, it means someone who takes up your cause and argues for you. It has a legal connotation of someone who is your representative and is on your side. And Genesis 32 finds Jacob ready to cross over the Jordan, ready to head back into the land that God had promised to give to his grandfather and to his children after him. And Jacob is full of fear. Full of fear because of the sins that he has had against his brother. But he understands that God had promised to Abraham, and that promise had descended to Isaac, and now to Jacob himself. So when the Lord had said to go back to that promised land for the inheritance, Jacob resolutely set his faith to do what God told him to do. And he is strengthened in that. He is strengthened immediately in chapter 33 by the appearance of those angels, the mighty host of God that surrounds his camp. And I preached last week of how that would be a reminder for Jacob of the angels that were on the great staircase between heaven and earth of the vision of Bethel, and how God himself had descended and shown that God was the connection, that God was the one who had adopted Jacob. And it was God who promised and would be faithful to do as he promised. And now God was accomplishing his promise and was bringing Jacob back to Canaan. Along the way, Jacob faced many trials. He served a harsh master for 20 years. He faced the fear of even trying to leave Laban and being pursued by him and finally being caught by Laban. And you remember that night before the confrontation between Laban and Jacob? That God appeared to Laban as Jacob's advocate. He stood in between Laban and his quarry. And he said, "You watch yourself with my Jacob. Do not say anything good or evil about him." God was Jacob's advocate. And now Jacob turns to face the fears of confronting his brother. And it's a frightening day for him. And so he sends all of his family, all of his possessions. He'd sent a gift beforehand to Esau. He now sends his family across the river. And Jacob remains on the other side, doubtless devoting himself to prayer for God's grace to be sufficient for this frightening day. He was appealing to his advocate. In these experiences, let me remind you that not only was God Jacob's advocate, but God is the very same God and is our advocate today. For Jacob, it was a foreshadowing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate advocate. Paul says that Jesus stands as the one and only mediator between God and man. And Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. We also see in the New Testament that Jesus is the one who gives himself as a ransom for our sins. He even called himself Jacob's ladder, the bridge between God and man. And so the gospel of the Christian faith rests securely on the hope that the Lord himself is our advocate. The Lord of hosts is on our side, and he secures our safety. Now, our sinful nature and our rebellious actions testify against us, but God has given his only begotten Son as a sacrifice that satisfies his justice. And so by Jesus' death, we can be assured that our sins are cleansed and that Jesus stands in our place. By his perfect life and obedience, we can be assured that we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. And we are made pleasing in God's sight. So I said, on this, our hope of salvation rests, that God is our advocate. Having said that, it may seem strange for me now to say that God is our adversary. God is our adversary. And to help you understand this, I want you to think of this not as warfare, but as a wrestling match. In this instance, God was not Jacob's mortal enemy, not one sworn against him to do him harm. If that were the case, well, end of story. The bell rings on the wrestling match as soon as God steps into the circle, doesn't it? Because who can stand against God? All we have to do is to turn to the rest of the scripture and see that the Almighty Lord can do whatever he wants. And when he turns his will against an enemy, they are decimated. So none can stay God's hand. He does as he chooses. So we don't see God here as Jacob's mortal enemy. And neither do we see him like one of the gods of old mythology coming down from Mount Olympus and taking a human form to wrestle with these puny creatures that they toy with. This is the Almighty God, and he has a specific purpose in mind. And so rather than think of God as an adversary, as a mortal enemy, think of him in a wrestling match, as an adversary who is also your coach. Now, I never wrestled, but let me put it in another analogy where I have had some experience. When I was in grade school, I had a fun opportunity to learn how to play chess. And one of the men that taught me was a brilliant chess player. He was my adversary. And I would sit across the board from him and do battle on the chessboard. And as we battled, he would show me some of the basics and some of the intricacies of the game. Now, I was pretty young and I didn't pursue that training much further, so I'm not putting myself forward as some chess master. But I want you to understand how that analogy works, because someone who is experienced in, say, chess or wrestling could then compete in a way that challenges and strengthens his opponent. And God does the very same thing. In Jacob's life, he descends as his very adversary, but as the adversary who is his God, who is his friend, to strengthen him and to supply him with the grace that's necessary. So when I say that God is our adversary, when I say that you wrestle with God, this is what I have in mind. That God ordains our trials to strengthen our faith in him. And in very reality, we wrestle with God himself. The reformer John Calvin puts it this way: it's not said that Satan or any mortal man wrestled with Jacob, but God himself, to teach us that our faith is tried by him. And whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with him. Not only because we fight under his patronage, but because he, as an antagonist, descends in the arena to try our strength. For God is our adversary. Let's go back to Jacob then and see what it says. In this wrestling match, it says that a man wrestled with Jacob, and God took this form for this specific purpose. We don't need to worry about whether it was a god or a man or what it is. The rest of the text reveals that it is God himself. And it says that in this wrestling match, he found that he, that being God, did not prevail against Jacob all through the night. In fact, that Jacob, if we were to rule, Jacob seems to be winning the contest. There again I say, who can prevail against God or stand against him if he steps into the ring? The mountains tremble and melt at his presence. So how could Jacob prevail? How could he even stand in the very ring with God? The fact is that on the one hand, God wrestled against Jacob, and on the other hand, God strengthened him. And with both hands, the Lord was dealing with Jacob, opposing him on one and strengthening him with the other, and strengthening him stronger than the opposition, so that in God's strength, Jacob prevailed through the night. And isn't that what we find in all of Scripture? That God does indeed test his children in order to purify us, in order to strengthen us, so that in our weakness, what does Paul say? He would be shown as being strong. Let me just read some other passages of Scripture that describe this testing and trial, because this might be a new idea for you this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God describes how he brought the Israelites out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. Now, it was in response to their sin, surely, but God also says this: you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God had a purpose in that. In Psalm 66, God's testing is described as a refining fire. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." And that's taken up by the last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. It describes God as sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's picked up in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says this in verses 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." With that same theme of the refining testing of the Lord and the strength that comes from him. Maybe just one other example would be sufficient here. And that would be the example of the man born blind that Jesus healed. And when the disciples saw this man who was blind, they asked their Savior, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So God, as an adversary, ordains trials in our lives to strengthen and refine our faith. It's in this light that we wrestle with God as an adversary. But he is an adversary who is also our advocate. So let me revisit God being our advocate again. It's coming full circle, isn't it? I started with God being an advocate and spoke of him being our adversary, and we've already come back to the point of Jesus being our advocate. Let's go back to Jacob. God wrestled with him to strengthen him. And the prize of this match was just this, that Jacob would be blessed by God. And that Jacob would find his blessing in God alone. It came at the end of the night, or the end of the struggle came at the end of the night when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. In putting it this way, Genesis puts the matter in terms that we can understand. Again, we are never able to prevail against the Almighty God. In that light, we have to say that God had this goal in mind all along. From the very beginning of this conflict, the outcome was never in question. Jacob would prevail by the strength of God. And so the Lord wrestled with Jacob with this in mind, wrestling him with one hand, opposing him, and on the other hand, strengthening him, so that in the end, Jacob was made strong in his weakness. Now, the end of the match comes, though not when Jacob pins God, but it comes at God's discretion. God, it says, touched Jacob's hip so that it was dislocated. Dr. Boyce says, God never plays fair. And understand that in the context of God doing his good pleasure. So God, at his discretion, ends the match. He dislocates Jacob's hip and says, "Release me, for day has come." And Jacob now does something very interesting. He clings to this mighty man that he has wrestled with, saying, "I will not let go unless you bless me." And Jacob's taking now the posture, not of one who's been victorious, but he is now acknowledging God as the victor in this match. And he's seeking the blessing from the one who is truly in charge, the one who is victorious. And he recognizes this opponent as the Lord himself, who is able to give a blessing. See, God had planted in Jacob a sincere desire to know his Redeemer. And so, as he has strengthened Jacob, so Jacob is tenacious and clinging to that, clinging to the very thing that God has nursed him and strengthened him to do. And so, when Jacob asked to be blessed, God wrestles with him seemingly one more time by asking him what his name is. And remember that Jacob had been given a name that signified his character, didn't it? He was named Jacob from the womb because he came grasping his brother's heel. And his life was like that, wasn't it? His life was a grasping after his brother and taking of things in an unlawful manner until God had gotten hold of him. And so it's as if God brings a confession out of his opponents. What is your name? And Jacob confesses, my name is Jacob, the grasper. And God renames him now at this point, saying from henceforth, your name will be Israel, which means Prince of God. Because he had wrestled with God and with men and had prevailed. It signifies that covenant blessing of God that he was given to Jacob and to his descendants that would follow after him. He wrestled with God and God strengthened him to cling to that promised Redeemer. A Redeemer that for Jacob was still just seen in shadowy forms. And so Jacob now responds and says, you have renamed me. What is your name? Not as if he did not know him, but here's that longing to know the Redeemer coming through again. The longing for a Redeemer that has been running all through the book of Genesis. God had promised it in the Garden of Eden. And here Jacob is still clinging to his Savior and wanting to know him fully. And so ask, what is your name? In God's providence, the time of the full unveiling has not yet come. The full unveiling that comes in Jesus Christ. So God does not grant this request, but he blesses Jacob and sends him on to face a very frightening day. Jacob goes forward, knowing that he has seen God face to face. And so, as he is wont to do, he names the place of this dramatic encounter. He gives it two names, Peniel and Penuel, both meaning before the face of God, or face to face. He had seen the face of God and had not perished. And so now Jacob, or rather Israel, moves forward to face his frightening future, sure that what God has said he will do. And he limps into that future. And it's almost as if the credits are about to roll in this dramatic scene, because as he crosses the river to go and meet his brother, the sun rises to shine on him. And he limps forward to meet Esau, a limp that he would carry the rest of his life. And it's a limp that is not a limp of defeat. It's a man walking forward in faith, resting in the God who has promised. In conclusion, I find an interesting parallel to this physical reminder that Jacob had, and our celebration of the sacrament this morning. Jacob had a physical reminder in his limp that was maintained by the Jews as they would not eat that portion of meat. Now, this doesn't rise to the occasion of a means of grace. It does not rise to the occasion of a sacrament, like the sign of circumcision that God had given as the sign of the covenant. But it has an interesting similarity. Because in baptism, we have a physical mark of being part of God's covenant people. We have a mark of God's blessing that we carry with us. A mark that communicates the grace of God. The fact that we have been buried with Christ and raised with Him. We are reminded in baptism that we have an advocate. In fact, that's one of the names that Jesus is given. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You will face a variety of fears and trials throughout your life. And maybe even the war with Iraq is one that causes you to tremble and to wonder what God is doing. And as you face those varieties of trials, I pray that you remember these two things. That God is your advocate. That in Him you have the promise of forgiveness of sins. And you can rest in Him. And secondly, God is your adversary. Not your mortal enemy, but an adversary to do you good. An adversary to strengthen you and to cause you to grow in grace. So that the Almighty God, when He ordains trials in your life, while you may not know the outcome of them, and you may be fearful of them, you can face them and walk, maybe limp, boldly and courageously to meet that unknown future, sure that God is on your side. Let us bow before Him in prayer. God, You have called us by the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are in Your presence because of His mediation. And we have been clothed in His righteous robes. Thank You for being our advocates and standing for us. And we thank You, Lord, at the same time that You, like an adversary, ordain trials so that we might be strengthened and tried and refined. And Lord, You know the trials that each one is facing this morning. They may be secret to everyone here, but they are known by You. God, I pray that in these trials that we would be like Jacob, that we would cry out in hope and in faith and in fear at what those trials will bring against us. But crying out to the God who is our help. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us and refine us. That You would cause us to walk forward confident that what You have begun in us, You will never leave off. That You will be sure to complete even until the day of Jesus Christ's second coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll respond with a psalm of praise, Psalm 146, Selection A. This is a psalm that's just bursts out with joy at what God has done for us. It expresses in stanza 3 that happy is the man that chooses Jacob's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Very similar to Jacob's clinging to the hope of God, so this psalm expresses it. Our hope of blessing stays on the Lord. We'll stand and sing Psalm 146, Selection A.